Welcome to our Sunday morning online church service. Before we begin their service this morning, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please speak to our hearts today. Teach us from your word. Help us to learn from this book of Ecclesiastes and some more truths that can be of help to us. Lord, you know that this book is a bit of a difficult book for us to understand, but I pray that today's message might be a help to enlighten us and to help us to better understand your word. And so I pray that you just guide our hearts now and guide as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I encourage you to turn there and follow along this morning as we dig into this. And as we begin this morning, I want us to just do some thinking about the topic of what is good for us. You know, children often lack the wisdom to discern what is good for them. You give them a choice and they'll choose sweets rather than veggies almost every time. They'd rather stay ignorant than go to school. And they'd rather play than to work. And they are also more ready to be selfish than to share. Unfortunately, many adults are just big kids. And they too lack the wisdom to know what is good for them in life. And Solomon recognizes this and he's addressing that very issue in our text this morning. And the problem has existed since the time of Adam and Eve when they fell into sin. And I want us to begin this morning by looking at the last verse in chapter 6, and that is kind of the theme of this chapter. He says in verse number 12 of chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes, he says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what should be after him under the sun?" That phrase there in the beginning of the verse, "who can know, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life," that really is the theme of this chapter. And in this chapter, Solomon identifies four disappointing situations that are not good for us. And I want us to focus our thoughts on those, and then we'll come back to this verse and we'll wrap it up in a few minutes here. So as we begin here, the first disappointing situation I see is in verses 1 and 2, and that is that it is not good to be rich if you cannot enjoy it. It's not good to be rich if you can't enjoy it. Now, that's a pretty obvious statement. But Solomon emphasizes that here in these first two verses. He says there in verse number 1, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul, all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Solomon here calls this situation evil. He says it is an evil in life under the sun. Remember when he talks about life under the sun, he's talking about life here on this earth, life as a human. And he said it is an evil that is common among men. All right, so this isn't just something that's once in a while. This is common among men. That God gives them riches, wealth, and honor, and they don't lack anything in this world. Everything they desire, they have. They have what they need in this life. And God has provided for them. And being rich, he lacks nothing that his soul desires. From a human perspective, this man may be looked at as having everything. And he's got it made. And he has all that he could desire. And yet from God's perspective, he's missing the key ingredient. And that is God's gift of enjoyment. And God says here that if he doesn't give him the gift of enjoyment, even though he has all the toys of this life and all the things of this life, if he doesn't have the gift to enjoy those things, they're going to be miserable. They're not going to be satisfying. They're not going to meet his needs. And all that he has accumulated, he'll not be able to have the power to eat thereof. When he talks about eating, he's talking about the enjoyment of it. You know, instead, he may lose it all, or he may leave it behind when he dies, and he says here that a stranger's going to eat of it. And he says that's vanity, that's an evil disease. You know, we collect all this stuff, we gather it all. And you know, this is very similar to what he's been talking about throughout the book, but remember, this book, he hammers on the same theme again and again and again and again throughout the book, so don't be disheartened by this, but we'll see it from a little different angle each time as he addresses it each time. But here he says that it is an evil disease if a man has all these things in life and yet he doesn't have the ability to enjoy it. He has it all, but he's miserable. His prosperity is disappointing. You know, it sounds like the problem of our modern world, doesn't it? We see it all around us. You know, one commentator pointed out that people say, you know, I'm bored. You know, that he has a computer, he has a room full of video games, TV and internet, but he doesn't have anything to do. He's bored. Boredom has been called a major spiritual problem, and one that is particularly characteristic of our time. Boredom is often the motivation for adultery and divorce, abuse of alcohol or drugs, and even suicide. When pleasure becomes one's top priority, the result, ironically, is boredom. End quote. People get bored with life, even though they have everything that they could desire. And if you're not enjoying all that God has given to you, you need to learn to be content and then to beg God to give you the gift of enjoyment. You know, you may have all these things, and folks, listen, all of us have lots. We may not be rich in our society, but compared to other countries of the world, we are rich. We have an abundance. We have lots. And if we cannot have joy in what we have and be content with what we have, then we need to ask God to help us to be content and beg God to give us that gift of enjoyment that we might be able to enjoy what He has given to us. And you know, we've looked at the gift of enjoyment just briefly before, but basically it is coming to God and acknowledging that God gave us what we have, and that God was the provider of it, and that we need God to strengthen us and sustain us, and that if we'll lean upon Him and trust Him and thank Him for what He's given us, He'll give us the joy of enjoying what we have. But if we hoard it all to ourselves and claim that we're a self-made man and we don't need God, and we leave God out of our lives, we're not going to enjoy life. And so the first disappointing situation is that it is not good to be rich if you can't enjoy it. We find the second one in verses 3 to 5. And that is that it is not good to have many children and a long life if you have no happiness in love. Look at verse 3. He says, if a man beget 100 children and have many years, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything that hath this has more rest than the other. All right, now, what's he talking about here? Several different things that may be a bit confusing, but let's uncover that and you'll understand it. First of all, a large family and a long life should be good. Now, he uses a hyperbole here. He says that if a man have 100 children, well, unless you have hundreds of wives, you're not going to have 100 children. Now, Solomon, I know he did have a lot of wives, and that got him into all kinds of trouble. So I don't know how many children Solomon had. Perhaps he had 100 children. But the typical person is not going to have 100 children. But as a hyperbole here, he's using it as an example. You know, you've got loads of kids. And God tells us there in Book of Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5, that He says there in verses 3 to 5 of Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So God's saying here to have your quiver full of children is like having your quiver full of arrows as a hunter. And the quiver was a little basket that kept their arrows. And he says, if you have your quiver full of arrows, that's good. You're going to be able to hunt lots because you've got your quiver full of arrows. And God's saying here that having children, having plenty of children is good. And God is commending this. It is a good thing to have children. And Solomon depicts here a man who not only has a lot of children, but he lives many years. He's a good old man, to a good old age, and a long life is also held in great honor. So you look in the Bible, both long life and lots of children are both held up as honorable. So that's what he's using here as his illustration. Now, how does he make the application? He says, these are vanity without happiness and love. Notice there, he says, that this man that has lots of children and has lived a long life, his soul be not filled with good. So he says the idea of the good there is that he's able to have fulfillment and he finds satisfaction and happiness and joy in life. And he says here, if he has all these children and he's lived a long life, but he's miserable and unhappy, what good is it? He says that's empty, it's vain. And to be fulfilled with these things implies this happiness and fulfillment. And no one wants to go through life unhappy and unfulfilled and miserable. And so he says here, even though you have a long life and you've got lots of children, if you're unhappy, what's the use? There's no value in it. But then he also notes there that another lack that this man has in his empty life is no burial. And for us, we might say, well, you know, who cares? I mean, I've often told my wife, I said, when I die, just, you know, have them dig a hole and put me in a bag and throw me in. Who cares? I'm not worried about a fancy burial. But he's not here talking about the kind of burial in the sense of the, you know, where we're going to lay to rest, whether we are in a fancy coffin or whether we're in, you know, something basic. That's not the idea of it. The idea was that there would be people that would honor him at his burial, that he would be held in honor and respect. And with a great big family like that, that ought to be the case. You know, you look in the Bible at many examples, and when they had all the family members would come in at the time of the burial, and there would be mourning, and there would be speeches, and there would be times of grief, and there would be times of honor, and they would make, you know, much like we see today. And he's saying here that if there's none of that, if all this great big family and they all hate him, they don't love him at all, and they don't care that dad died, it's no big deal to them, and he's buried and nobody cares about him, nobody loves him, he said that's a waste. That is useless. That is terrible. You know, by the Manners and Customs book of by a man named Freeman, he made this statement about burial. He said, to be deprived of burial was considered by the Jews one of the greatest dishonors that could inflict the human being. To be left unburied or to be left for animals to eat. And that's why in the story of Jezebel, you know, God said Jezebel's going to die and she's going to be eaten by the dogs. That was the most despicable, most humiliating thing that could possibly happen to someone. Dogs were considered the dirt of the earth. And to have the dogs eat you was terrible. And that's exactly what happened to Queen Jezebel because of her rotten wickedness. And that's a similar idea of what Goliath shouted at David when he was mocking him as David came out to meet him on the battlefield, and a big old giant Goliath off in the distance, and he's mocking him. And it says in 1 Samuel 17:44, it says, and the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So the idea was that I'm going to just let the birds and the beasts eat you, and I'm going to kill you, and you're going to lay out here, and you're going to rot with the beasts, and the animals are going to tear you apart. And that was a despicable thing. He was mocking him. He's putting him down. So Solomon concludes here that he says here that an untimely birth, at the end of verse number 3, he says, and also that he have no burial, I say an untimely birth is better than he. Now, an untimely birth refers to a miscarriage. It's talking about a baby that dies before it's born. And he says, he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to describe that little child. And he says, for he, the baby, cometh in with vanity, and it departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Nobody's going to know who this little one was. He was born prematurely and born dead and never saw the light of the world. He was covered with darkness. Verse 5, moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. He said, that little babe has more rest than the poor old man that had all these kids and all a long life, and yet no one cared about him. No one loved him. That little baby will be loved and buried with care by that tender mother that lost that little child, and it'll break her heart, and there'll be weeping over that little one. And there's no weeping over the old man. There's no weeping over him because nobody loved him. Nobody liked him. You know, this also is a great passage to help us to see what God thinks of abortion. God makes it very clear here that that little one, before it was born, or when it was born dead, prematurely, miscarried, that that little one was alive. And he had a life, and he was a human, he was a being, and God is emphasizing that for us to help us to understand that. And so we need to make sure that we understand the sanctity of life, that abortion is murder, and that we need to stand for truth, and we need to defend righteousness, and to hold up the sanctity of life. So that concludes the second disappointing situation. The first disappointing situation we noted was that it is not good to be rich if you can't enjoy it. The second one, it is not good to have many children and a long life if you have no happiness and love. And that's true. What a miserable way to go. We don't want to come into this life. If you don't have people that love you and you're not respected and people despise you, that's miserable. But then he goes on to the third disappointing situation. It is not good to live a long life if you never find good that fulfills. Now, this is a little similar to what he's just said, but it's different as he gives a different illustration here. Verses 6 to 8. Look at verse 6. He uses another hyperbole here. This one's an obvious hyperbole. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told. All right, so he's saying, if a person lives 2,000 years. So this guy lives 2,000 years, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to the one place? He says, if this guy lives for 2,000 years, and yet he doesn't see any good, he doesn't have the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment and the things that he desires in this life. He's got riches, he's got lots of that stuff, but he doesn't have what really matters in life. And he says, besides that, they're all going to die and go to the same place. The idea there wasn't dealing with heaven and hell. It was the fact that we're all going to go to the grave. Our body is going to go to the grave, and that's going to happen to everybody. And so he says there's no advantage whether this guy's lived a long, 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 long life. If he hasn't found happiness that fulfilled him, he's no better off than the person that hasn't lived a life at all. Now, most everyone desires a long life, and that's normal. That's not something we are surprised by. Here God is talking about this long life, and he gives us in the scriptures a prescription for a long life. You know, how can you live a long life? Well, God tells us. One of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So God said, if you obey mom and dad, you can live a long time on the land that God has given you. You'll live a long time. So if you want to live a long life is achieved by honoring your father and mother, obeying what they say to do. And so, children, that's a good thing for you to remember, but even us older ones, we have to honor our parents, and that is the right thing to do. And as Solomon has illustrated this with this guy that's, you know, going to live 2,000 years, you know, that, you stop and think about that. That is twice as long, more than twice as long, as Methuselah. Now, Methuselah, back in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 in that area, he lived 969 years. Now, that's a mighty long time. Not quite 1,000, but almost. And now he's talking about a man that lives 2,000 years. And he says, if somebody lives twice that long, that is an extremely long life. And yet, long is miserable if the life is useless. Who wants to live a long, miserable life? You know, you stop and think about it. If you're unhappy right now, do you want to live another 1,000 years the way you are? No. That's not what we want. We don't want to be miserable and live for thousands of years miserable. And so he's using that as an illustration. Now, in all the years of this ancient old man, he never saw good. He was unable to discover what it was that would make man happy in this life. He couldn't figure out verse number 12. He was still asking that question for who knows what is good for man in this life. He says, I don't get it. I can't find it. He was unhappy. He was miserable. He was unfulfilled. He couldn't find answers in this life. And here's a man who labors for hundreds of years to satisfy the hunger of his soul. And yet he never got full. Notice verse 7. All the labor of a man is for his mouth. And yet the appetite is not filled. He's saying he's worked and worked and worked to put food in his mouth, and he's still not filled. The idea for the food wasn't necessarily just talking about literal food, but the idea of the things of this life that we work to accomplish and to succeed to get. And he says if we can work all of our life for all these years and get to try to get those things, and yet we're never filled, we're never satisfied, it doesn't meet the need. And we ask the question, why? Well, one man answered it this way. He said, the moment I start worshiping anything other than God, I have just forfeited contentment and happiness. You know, folks, that's really the bottom line. The reason that people in our world today are unhappy is because they are worshiping things other than God. They may be worshiping their money. They may be worshiping their fame. They may be worshiping their popularity. They may be worshiping their good looks. They may be worshiping their muscles. They may be worshiping something else, but they're not worshiping God. They're striving for things. They're striving for the things of this life, and they leave God out of their life, and they're never going to be happy. And listen, if you in your heart, deep down inside, if you are striving to get things of this life, maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's a title. You want to work until you can earn that title. And you get that particular title. And people will all look up to you and, oh, look at him. He's got this title. And if that's what you're striving for, you're never going to be happy. That is not the answer in life. We've got to remember that God needs to be at the center of our life. A long life is not the solution to finding the key to fulfillment. Time is not a magic key. You know, the evolutionists would like us to think that time is able to make everything evolve into everything that we see today. Well, you stop and think about that. You can take all the parts of your car that you have out that you own, and you take all the parts and lay them out in a pile, and you can leave them sit there for billions and billions and billions and billions of years. And the only thing that's going to happen is they're going to rust away and fall apart. They're never going to come together and form into a car. It doesn't happen that way. And we know that's realistic about a car, but somehow they think that it can really happen in life. And that cells can really develop into greater and bigger things. Folks, that is foolishness. The only thing that makes sense is what God said in His Word, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and all that is therein. He created. God did it. That makes sense. A wise designer, a powerful designer, someone who knows all things, was able to design every intricate part of us and put it into perfect order so that it would work instantaneously as soon as he put life into it. And God was able to do that. Evolution can't do that. And so time isn't the answer for evolution, and certainly time isn't the answer for finding happiness in this life. No amount of time will enable those who leave God out of their lives to find fulfillment. You leave God out of your life just like the evolutionist leaves God out of the equation of origins, and you will never find the answers you're looking for. It'll never happen. God is it must be at the center, because God is our creator. God is our sustainer. God is the one who has given us life. God is the one who knows all about us. God knows about our cares. He knows how to meet our needs. He knows how to make us happy. And God is the one that gives us that joy. We saw that back in verses 1 and 2. God is the one that we need. And so, we need God to give us that joy. We need God to put the joy in our lives so that we can be pleasant with our family, so our family will love us and we can have a good life and we can have an honorable burial, as we saw in verses 3 to 5. And we need God in our life so that even though we may live a long life, we can find that joy in Him. Verse number 8 says, "For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living?" Difficult verse, but wrapped into all these things that we've looked at here, he's talking about the fact that the man who leaves God out of his life has no hope of finding joy. And that brings us to the fourth disappointment. That fourth disappointment is in verses 9 to 11. And that is that it is not good to chase dreams that never come true. Verse number 9, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that it is mightier than he." Now, God is reminding us here that life is full of dreamers. There's nothing wrong with being a dreamer. In fact, dreamers are the ones that are the inventors. You know, you get a person that never dreams about anything better and any way to do it easier, he's never going to be an inventor. But finding a better way to do things is very rewarding. Finding an easier way to solve a problem is very rewarding. And you, whether you're a scientific inventor or whether you just invent little things around the house to make life easier, that's rewarding. However, if your desires or dreams wander here and there looking for a way to find fulfillment in life without God, you will never see your dreams come true. Such hopes are vanity. People that are looking for a better way, they're wandering here and there and saying, "There's got to be a way to find happiness, and I don't want God." You know, many people, I can't even count the number of times that I've talked to people, and they say they're not interested in God. And sometimes I'll ask them, "Well, you know, have you given God any thought?" "No." "And have you read the Bible?" "No." Do you believe in God?" "No, I don't believe in God." And they don't want anything to do with God. They leave God out of their life. And they are looking and searching, but God's not the answer. And they know that there's something missing, but they don't want God as one of the solutions. And yet God is the only solution. And we see that God created man for a purpose. And unless we fulfill that purpose, we're not going to be happy. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 tells us this. And it speaks of the purpose of God's creation. It says in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God said there, for His pleasure, He created everything that's in the world, including me. He created me and he created you for his pleasure. And if we will live for his glory, we can be happy. And if we live for ourselves, we'll not be happy. So we can only be happy when we submit to God. And dreamers cannot change God's rules. You know, they may think, well, if I work hard enough at it, maybe I can change God's mind. You know, he says in verse number 10, that which has been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. The one who is mightier than he is God. And he may be trying to say, well, I'm going to try to change God's rules and see if God can change things. From creation of the world, men have tried to change God's rules, and yet none have succeeded. God is mightier than them all. And Solomon has identified many of man's efforts, whether it be earthly wisdom or knowledge or wealth or riches or pleasures or power or any other things that man's efforts are at. And he says that they all end in vanity. Not one of these is able to make man the better. You cannot make yourself better if you leave God out of life. It doesn't work. You may be a little happier at times. You may have a little bit more fun at times. You may have a little more excitement at times. But if you leave God out of your life, you're going to be miserable deep down inside. So we cannot leave God out. Now, those who refuse to live life God's way never find true fulfillment. And God's way to live is to be content and to praise him for the portion that he has given to you. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses contentment. In verses 6 to 8 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." God wants us to be content. And you know, if you don't gain anything more from this message this morning than that one thought, God wants you to be content. Be content with what you have. Whether you have little or much, be content with it. And as you are content with it, recognize that it came from God, that it was a blessing from God. Give God the glory for what he's given to you. Praise him for what he's given to you. And if you will do that and live for his honor, God will in turn give to you the joy of enjoying what he's given to you. You don't need a lot to be happy in life. You just need God at the center of your life to be happy. When we began this morning, we read verse 12, and I want to read that again. He says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth is a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" The answer to both of those questions is only God knows. Only God knows. I don't know. And you don't know. The wise people of our world do not know. Only God knows what is good for man. And only God knows what the future holds. As we think about the points we've looked at here this morning, it is not good to be rich if you can't enjoy it. It is not good to have many children and a long life if you have no happiness and love. It is not good to live a long, long life if you never find good that fulfills. And it is not good to chase dreams that never come true. These things will never satisfy. They're never going to meet our needs. We need to ask ourselves, are we living God's way? Are you content with what God has given to you? Are you seeking his gift of enjoyment? Are you submitting to God's will for your life rather than chasing after dreams? If you're a Christian, God wants you to live your life according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Those verses say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian friend, that is what God wants. God wants us to submit our lives to Him. God wants us to depend upon Him. God wants us to seek to do His will in our life. And then and only then will we find what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I challenge you this morning, if you are a Christian, to let God have His way in your life. If you've been trying to find happiness in something other than God first in your life, realize that you will never find that happiness that way. You need to put God first. And if you're listening this morning and you are not sure that you're a Christian, please contact me and let me know, show you how you can become a Christian. You know, sadly, there are a lot of people that think that they're Christians just because they believe there's a God, or that they go to church on Christmas and Easter, and so therefore they're a Christian, not a pagan. That's not what makes a person a Christian. The only way to become a Christian is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins and wash you clean and give you eternal life. And if you've never done that, you need to do that in order to become a genuine Christian. Let's bow for prayer. Oh Lord God, I pray that you'd help us now. Help us to grasp these things we've looked at here this morning. Help us to consider the truths that are found in these passages. And Lord, help us to seek to put you at the center of our lives, that we might be able to find the joy and the fulfillment that you want us to have. May we give you the glory that you created us to do. And may you be pleased with our lives. And Father, if there's anyone listening that does not yet know for sure that they're a Christian, please help them to contact me, that I might be able to show them more clearly how they can truly come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.